Hey, Daniel, if you can, could you take that thing up? Well, good morning. Gotta get that thing fixed. I call your attention to the fifth petition in what we call the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus said in verse number 12, "And forgive us of our debts as we forgive others of their debts." Now, I want you to think about what he's saying for just a moment, because Augustine called this a terrible petition. I want you to think about when you're praying to God that you're asking Him to forgive you of your debts. I mean, you're asking Him to forgive you of your debts. Wait a minute. I want you to understand something. You are asking Him to forgive you of your debts as you forgive others. Challenging, isn't it? In fact, Spurgeon said, if you're unwilling to forgive others, then you're signing your own death warrant. If you look down in verse number 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive yours." That's the way we want it, right? And then he says in the negative, "But if you do not forgive," wait a minute, if you do not forgive, are you getting what I'm trying to say? If you do not forgive, then the heavenly Father is not going to forgive yours. Now, if you look at verse 12, I want you to see something before we get into the lesson. If you notice that Jesus says here, if you forgive men of, let's do it again. We'll get it out. It's coming. Forgive us of our debts. Now, you may have in your translation, forgive us of our sins or forgive us of our trespasses. But the Greek word here only means, it does not mean anything else, it only means debts. It does not mean sins. It is translated, the word, get it now, it only means debts. Now, if you were listening to this for the first time out of, you see, the Bible, and you're asking someone to forgive you or dismiss you literally of your debt, what would you think? I might ask, are you in debt? What would you answer? Well, you might say, well, I owe the bank, and I owe a mortgage on my house. I owe, so off to work I go, right? So if you're... Come on, I practice that. Why else do you go to work? So... If someone were to ask you how much you owe, because that's what the word literally means, debt means you owe something to someone. So if I were to ask you how much you owe, you're going to be thinking about what? Money. So you have to ask yourself, why did Jesus say, forgive us of our debts, when we know He's referring to our sins? Well, here's why. Back in the days of Jesus, in biblical times, to be in debt was a very serious matter. Now, it's serious today too, right? I mean, if you're in debt and you can't pay your bills, they might turn the electric off. If you can't make the mortgage, they may take your house. I mean, if you can't pay your bills, you can't get a credit card. That might be good. Anyhow. So today, it's a serious matter even today if you can't pay your bills. If you can't pay the rent. If you're broke and you have no money. You're going to have anxiety and worry, and there's going to be a lot going on in your life if you can't pay your bills. So I'm saying it's still a serious, how many of you believe that being in debt, by the way, I want to tell you something. The average American is in debt 20% over what he makes. And the reason this nation is in debt because we're like a gambler in a casino. We keep spending and we don't have the money. So back though, when Jesus was living, to be in debt was more serious. You know, no, people don't think about being in debt today. That's the American way. But back then, you could be flogged, you could be beaten, you could be thrown in jail, you could be sold into slavery. I mean, if you're in debt and you can't pay, there is fear. I mean, dreadful fear. You have anxiety. You are in a very desperate situation because it's a serious matter, and the corresponding punishment is very serious. Do y'all get that? So when Jesus uses the word debt, especially people who are poor and impoverished and don't have any money, they would understand that this is a very grave situation to be in debt. And what he's going to get across to us, that sin is just as grave, or he's trying to say it in a way that this whole problem of sin is nothing light. It's a big deal. It's a very serious, grave situation. And so he's using this word debt, this metaphor, if you want to say, to show us the gravity and the seriousness of sin. Now, Jesus tells a story, and you're familiar with it. And if you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 18. This is Jesus, by the way, this is what we call a parable. And most of the teaching that Jesus did was in parable. If you were to go to a service, or you're on the mountainside, and you're hearing Jesus, you would most likely hear what we call a parable, or Jesus would often tell stories. And in Matthew chapter 18, down in verse 21, of course, what's going on here is Peter is asking Jesus how often we should forgive. Now, a whole lot of folks would do pretty good if they forgive just once. But he's asking them, how often should we forgive? And what Jesus is saying, it seems rather, you know, extraordinary, because he's going to say, you ought to be always willing to forgive any time and no matter what the measure is. In other words, in our own heart and in our relationships with other people, we ought always be willing to forgive. Amen? I mean, we ought always, listen, we ought always be willing to forgive. Now, don't forget something. I'm throwing a whole lot in right up front here. In this mountain sermon, Jesus is talking about kingdom living, how people in the kingdom live, what the life is like for kingdom people. Not just for, we might say in the church, but Jesus is saying something much deeper. Here's how people live in the kingdom. The people in God's kingdom are willing to forgive. That's characteristic, that's the culture of the church or the kingdom. That the people in the kingdom that you meet in his kingdom are people who are always willing to forgive. Hello? And so Jesus tells this story down in verse, I'm going to read it. This is down in verse number 23. Now notice how he introduces. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle account with his servants. Now let me just say this. The king is not suspicious of anybody. He's just taking fiscal responsibility. He wants to see the books to see how the affairs are going financially in the kingdom. He's not looking for anybody who is suspicious. He's just doing the books. And as he's doing the books, he's going to discover something. And this is the next verse. And when he began, or rather, verse 24, and when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. Now, talent is an ability, as most of you already know. A talent was a weight of money. For someone to owe 10,000 talents, that is an extravagant, enormous sum of money. So the guy that owes 10,000 talents isn't the fellow who's running the local grocery store. It is most likely that in those days, the king would appoint somebody over a province, and he might be governor over a certain area where there's a whole lot of money going on. So he's not talking about, you know, some guy running the pizza shop down the street. Because this guy owes 10,000 talents. Now, people printed all kind of numbers there, but the last one I read was about $200 million. So this guy is in deep debt. I mean, he is in really deep trouble. Now, don't you forget, there are consequences. See, in America, we just go bankrupt. Now, let me throw something out to you for a moment. Do you realize that if you do not pay the creditor, the economy is going to collapse? If you don't pay the bills, the electric company goes out of business. If you don't pay the bank, you're not going to have a bank. If you don't pay the debt, then the whole economy of a nation collapses. So when a person, well, I'm not going to pay him, so what? Well, it wouldn't take long. Are you with me on this? The business has to go out of business if the people don't pay the debt. You can't stay in business very long. Is this profound? So when America quits paying, we're a debtor. I'm not going to get into that. We can't even pay the interest with what? Sad story, isn't it? Back to the lesson. And so this fella is brought in, and during the accounting, it is discovered that this fella has either stolen the money, embezzled the money, has some over in the Cayman Islands. But this guy has, he took more than Bernie made off with. And by the way, let me ask you something. If you were a person who was taken in by Bernie and you lost your life savings, you no longer have a pension, you don't know what you're going to do the next day or down the road, how many folks do you think might want to kill them? I'm just trying to get you to think for a moment. This whole business about being in debt is a very serious matter, and nobody takes it lightly. And I'm just trying to tell you, if America keeps going down the same road it is, one of these days we ain't going to make her. Because if everybody quits paying their debts, we're all poor. Now, back to the lesson. It's a commercial. Stay with me. All right, so he cannot pay. There's no way in the world that this guy can pay. And so his master commanded him to be sold. That was reality back in those days. I mean, if you didn't pay your debt, you could go to prison, and they would flog you before you go. But the king says here, sell his wife and his children, all that he has, that payment could be made. Now I'm thinking through this, and I'm thinking if this guy's over a province or an area, and you know, he has to be something like that to get that much money. Would you all agree with that? He can't be running a little, you know, shoe shop. So the king, you know, if you're going to retrieve some of your money anyhow, right? I mean, he might be living in a mansion, sell it. You know, track him down wherever he's got money hidden, go get it. So what he's doing here, you see, is he's going to try to receive some of the money. He's not going to get it all, but he's going to get some. And here's what happens. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Have you ever known anybody that's in a desperate situation that's going to make any kind of promise? I hear it all the time. You know, people get sick and they get ill and they get in trouble and then they're going to make all kinds of promises to God. God, if you get me out of this, I mean, I'll never do this again. If you get me out of this, I'll be in church on Sunday. If you save my marriage, and they go on and on and on. Guess what? Most of them, you never see them again once God blesses them. So he's making a statement that the king knows, he knows he can't pay him back. And neither can you. So, the master of the... Now remember, this is the kingdom of heaven. This is what kingdom of heaven is like. This is what the king is like. Now it seems rather extraordinary to me, this verse. And the master of the servant was moved with compassion. Now we're talking about he's moved with compassion towards a guy who's robbed him, who's stolen from him, who's embezzled him, who's taken this extraordinary amount of money. Don't you think that's rather amazing that he would be moved? I mean, I'd be angry. Wouldn't you be angry? Be honest. He is moved with compassion. Now, that word compassion is a very difficult word because it doesn't just mean pity, you know. What it means is it really goes down into your stomach. I don't know if you've ever had in a situation, and sometimes you may have said this. You say, "Man, I can't stand it. My stomach, you know." And so it's going inward. It's affecting you on the inside. It's not, you know, it's not abstract or out there or external. But he is moved within himself to have compassion on this scoundrel. It's interesting, isn't it? Because we could talk about compassion for the rest of the lesson, and a lot of folks don't have it. Because, you see, it's not just feeling sorry, but he is moved to act. You know, a lot of folks get sorry for a minute or two, and then they forget about it. But he's moved with compassion, and the word really carries the idea of tender affection toward. Now, I don't know about you, but the folks that were there hearing this whole thing taking part, they would have been astonished that the king, because that's unusual. That doesn't happen. What they expect the king to do is hang the fella. What they expect, this guy be in a dark dungeon for the rest of his life. What they expect is the whole family be sold into slavery. You know, you can get some money out of that, right? You can sell the wife for, you know, whatever you can get for her. Hello? My wife's worth $1 million. How about yours? Two. Who's got three? So you sell them to get the money. See? And so he is moved with, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God can have compassion and be touched with your infirmities and be moved with compassion even though you've been a scoundrel? You hated him, you despised him, you were indifferent to him though he created you and it didn't move you at all, and God would have compassion on you. See, that's the striking thing. This isn't a good guy. This is a bad guy. And so the king is moved with compassion, and he just completely dismisses the charges. That's the word forgive there. So think about it for just a moment. I mean, if you were in that situation, you're on the judgment day, and God forgives you, wow. Now, you would think, would you not? Because this guy would be terrified. He would be in such fearful desperation. You would think, would you not, that fella would walk out of there given a lease on new life. That this fella could go on and write the story over. That this fella would be filled with joy and gratitude. I mean, he's been given a second chance in life. I mean, you would think he's going to live now and he's going to make everything right. You would think, this is what you would think, wouldn't you? I mean, a fella that's been in such a desperate situation and he has been saved out of that. He's been released out of that. He's not going to jail. They're not selling his family. You would think, would you not? When he would walk out of there, he would be a different man. He'd been to church. Now the Bible says, and I'll give you the literal meaning here. Now the Bible says that the first thing he does is he goes out. And he begins to look for somebody. Now, let me stop there for a moment. It isn't that he goes out and he's walking down the street and he stumbles into somebody. It's not like he inadvertently just runs into the guy. Now, we're just talking about how he just got out of that mess. He's walking out of the palace, out of the courtroom. Then he goes down the street and he begins to look for somebody that owes him money. That's why the debt business, right? Now, I've always wondered about this because you know the story. The guy that owes him money doesn't owe him a whole lot of money. And I've always been astonished. I mean, in all these years, I've always been astonished how people cannot even forgive over petty things. Do you remember the story of Ahithophel? I preached a lesson on that some years ago. And I entitled it, "This is the Man Who Could Not Forgive." If you know the story, David had slept with Bathsheba, who was Ahithophel's granddaughter. Not only did he sleep with Ahithophel's granddaughter, but he killed his grandson. Now, how many of you can understand he'd have a gripe? I mean, how many of you could say, I can understand why Ahithophel would not forgive this guy? I mean, David has his granddaughter in the palace and he's married her. He's killed Uriah boy, my grandson. I can understand a little bit about that. I can understand why he has a grudge and he's bitter and the rest of his life is like that. And he waits for the moment. And he persuades Absalom, who is David's son, to go sleep with David's concubines. Now, concubines are not a harem. But the concubines are secondary wives. They just don't have the legal rights. They practiced polygamy back then. And he tells Absalom to do what is unseemly. Ahithophel counsels him, go and sleep with your father's concubines. And what a scoundrel. Because Absalom does that. And Ahithophel says, look, go to war with David and I'll kill him myself. Now, by the way, the reason he does the concubine thing is because that's what David did to his granddaughter. David knew who she was. He knew Ahithophel was one of his trusted friends, one of his great counselors. And when David slept with Bathsheba, he said, don't you know that who that is? Whose daughter that is? Whose granddaughter that is? David, don't you know who she is? David said, get her anyhow. And so Absalom says, He says to Absalom, I want you to do to David what David did to me, destroyed my family, ruined my family, and every day I look at the palace, there's Bathsheba. How many understand Ahithophel's bitterness? And he even says, I'm going to say it again. He says to Absalom, let me kill him. And you are so upset about some little thing somebody said, about how somebody looked at you, how somebody took a nickel or a quarter from you, and you can't forgive. At least I can understand. And Ahithophel could not let it go. His life became filled with hatred, with revenge and bitterness. And all through the rest of his life, he wanted to kill David. And when it didn't work, you know what he did? He went out and hanged himself. The man who could not forgive. Is that you? Is that you? You see, when the servant goes out, he's looking for the guy that owes him a trivial sum of money, a guy who said something to him, a guy that got upset with him at work. Unwilling to forgive. Back in 1851, Herman Melville wrote a book, and most of you know it. It was entitled Moby Dick. Moby Dick was a great white whale. Do you all remember? I think we had to read it in college. I think I read the Cliff Notes. Today they just watch a movie. Well, old Moby, the white whale, took a piece out of him. He bit off his leg. And so the rest of Ahab's life was filled with bitterness and revenge. And all he wanted to do was kill the white whale. And here's what he said, and I thought it was rather interesting as you get near the end of the story. Has Moby Dick, the whale is dragging him under the boiling waters. Ahab shouts out, from hell's heart I will stab thee. In hell I will still hate you. Now I'm just wondering when I read that, how many people are going to go to hell because they can't let something go? That their life is filled with bitterness in the Bible class. I mentioned that if you're unwilling to forgive somebody, they have you in bondage. What's rather interesting to me is that you would not let somebody that you dislike and you hate and you despise to live in your house. You wouldn't even invite them over for dinner. You wouldn't give them a ride in your car. Because you will not let them go, they live inside of your head. And you take them everywhere you go. You hold on to the grudge. Your life becomes filled with bitterness. You're still connected to them. And it's affecting your life. Is that not true? Oh, it's a dangerous thing. So the servant who had been forgiven so much is seeking the man who owes him such a petty thing. And somebody's watching. Somebody sees it. Can I suggest to you that somebody is always watching? And those who had witnesses are astonishing that a man who received so much grace, who came out of such a desperate situation, I mean, things could have really gone bad. How many of you can remember in your life some things that really could have gone bad? I mean, real bad. I mean, ugly bad. And he was just forgiven of that. And so they hurry back. And they tell the king. They're shocked. This is what Paul meant when he wrote to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4 and verse 32. Listen very carefully. Forgive one another for Christ's sake. If you remember what Christ has done for you, every sordid thought you had, every evil deed you had, I'm telling you, there are people in the audience today, I'm certain of it, would give $10,000 if they could take a moment one time in their life again. If they could undo it. If there's some way in their life that they could take that moment away. There's everybody here. And that guy got off. And when the king summons him in, boy, I tell you what, he's silent. I mean, what can you say? Boy, I wouldn't want to stand before God being silent like that, wouldn't you? In James 2 and 13, for he that shows mercy will receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. This is what kingdom people are like. This is what kingdom living is. This is what people in the kingdom are. They are willing to forgive, and they do forgive. And now this fellow is standing. The kingdom of heaven is light. And this person now is standing before the king, and he's silent. There's nothing to say. What can you say? You can't plead mercy now. What are you going to do? You can't look in the yellow pages for a Philadelphia lawyer. There's no priest that can absolve your sins. Can you imagine? Just think about it, brothers. Can you imagine? Think about your own life. Can you even think about this? That you have been unwilling to forgive somebody, and someday you'll stand before God silent. With nothing to say. How many think that grace is rather amazing? What God has forgiven you of. Forgive one another. I don't know if the kingdom of God has learned this lesson. Terrible petition. If you forgive men, your heavenly Father will forgive you. And how many times have you been on your knees and said, God, please forgive me? But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Oh, my. Do you remember Philemon in verse 18? There's no chapter. Philemon was a runaway slave. Paul meets him in Rome, and he sends the slave back. And he says to Philemon, who is a Christian in the kingdom, if he has wronged you in any way, or if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. I'll make it good. Aren't you glad? Aren't you really glad that Christ has you covered? Blessed is the man whose charge will not be held against him. Blessed is the man whose sins are not imputed against him because of the cross. You see, unless we have gratitude for what he's done for me, I'll never have gratitude for you. Until that gets into our heart, he has forgiven us. Forgive one another. Can I say it one more time? I want you to hear this. Forgive one another for Christ's sake. Should I quit? How you doing? Is there somebody you must forgive? How good's it going? Jesus died on a cross, on a mountain, place called Golgotha, shed his blood, died for you, so you can stand before the King forgiven. And then Jesus says, as you're living in the kingdom, I want you to forgive. Okay? Is that okay? Okay. Boy. Well, okay. If you're here today, I hope that we're saying some things that's going to help you. Don't you forget one thing. You are a citizen of the kingdom, as we stand and sing.